First John chapter 3. We'll go back over verse 10 and briefly 11, and then we'll start with 12. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are made known. Whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Remember, three times he says this, that a person must practice righteousness. And we said that is the equivalent of Paul calling it obeying righteousness, James calling it works. So they understood it was an action. It was to keep the words of God. It's the equivalent of submitting to his lordship. It has very little to do with a mental assent. It has to do with practicality. So immediately, John, as James and Paul, they divide between mere people who profess religion or profess a knowledge of God and religion without conforming to it. This is basically what most professing Christians are doing that are not Christians. They are adhering to a few mental assents to who Jesus is. And again, Jesus himself said many would stand before him at the day of judgment saying, Lord, Lord. They believe he is Lord. They know he is. And yet he will consign them to hell because they did not do his will nor keep his word. So John wants it understood that to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ was to obey him and follow him. It was to be committed to him. And there had to be fruit. There had to be the outworking of this life. And we'll see that John, even in his gospel, linked so much with abiding in God's word is the equivalent of abiding in the Lord. There was never no separation. That a lip service to the Lord was unacceptable. So he proceeded to tell us that we must practice righteousness, which means to bear fruit or to keep God's word, to do as he says. Again, it is the fulfilling of what God requires. And then he added to it, and he said, whosoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor he who does not love his brother. So he linked the second greatest of the commandments because it sums up so many of the commandments of what God requires. Love is the fulfilling of the law, for at its foundation it works no ill. It has no self-seeking motive is what it's talking about. See, this is agape love. When the Spirit is shed abroad in our hearts, when the Holy Spirit enters us and we become partakers of Christ, then this is the fruit he produces. He produces the life and the actions of Christ in us. And the world cannot do this. The world can imitate. The Lord talks about the two houses and they look the same. And when people looked at the two houses, they looked the same. Many look like Christians, but their foundation's faulty. Many people's works and actions appear good, and on the surface, they fool people. This is why we have great humanitarians who God considers wicked people. Because, again, he will judge motive and intent of why they do the things they do. And you'll find that many sacrificial people, many Martha workers in the church are basically selfish people. But they appear to be good and sacrificial. But the spirit behind many things that they do is a self-promotion. It looks for attention. It looks to impress people. It wants recognition. And see, on the surface, it fools people. It's a form of righteousness, but it's hypocrisy. Because only the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ can produce the fruit of the Spirit. The old man cannot. He can only imitate. So the houses look the same until the fire tests their works, until the Word of God tests the motive and the intent. So many people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and they're going to start telling God all the good things they did. And he's going to say, you cursed of my Father, you're wicked. You did not do the will of my Father. And they're going to try to make excuses until the light hits them. And God begins to remove all of the veil, and they will see themselves, and every knee shall bow, every knee shall consent that justice is given. Even the demons will consent to this when the day comes. See, because everything will be stripped away, every motive, every intent, God will judge. So again, this is why we talked about the age of false shepherds. They're angels of light. They must appear to be good. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. Outwardly, they appear like sheep. But see, the reason he used the wolf was a devourer. His main objective is self-centered. So when the professing Christian and the backslidden Christian and the world and the carnal, they put on the garb of the Christian. But their motive is always self-seeking. That's what reveals them for what they are. But see, the person that has no discerning eyes and the person that doesn't know Scripture cannot pick it up. But the anointing teaches us all things. And the anointing takes the Word of God, and then we can discern even motive and intent by how people act and what they're doing and what is the fruit of what they're doing. Why are they doing this? See, the Martha spirit is very admirable by many people, but Jesus found it filthy, and he did not commend her. And yet she was busy about making a big fuss and a big meal, and she had to feed all of these people. And yet look at the evil behind Martha's actions. They weren't done out of love. They weren't done to promote the kingdom. Because what does she do? She accuses her sister Mary, and she accuses the Lord. And she does it openly. Don't you care, Lord, that my sister have left me alone to serve, to do all of this Christian work? Now why don't you make her help me? And see, that's what provoked out of Jesus to say what? Martha, Martha, see, it's distress. You're troubled about many things, but one thing's needed. And he proceeds to tell her what it is. And he points and he says, and Mary, who's still at his feet, hath chosen the better part. And that will not be taken from her, implying what you're doing is vain. Because see, he judged the motive and the intent. But it sounded good. See, she was all for action. But all of her actions were foolishness. Wasted spiritual activity because it was motivated by self. She wanted recognition. She wanted to serve God her way. And she cast fault on the Lord. See, she's got envy in her. We're going to see this as we get into John. She's got envy in her and jealousy. She's jealous of Mary's position if you read through it. She's trying to get Mary away from Jesus so she can have him. See, there's a spirit behind this, a self-seeking spirit. Judas tries it with the same person, poor Mary. You wonder why Mary keeps getting attacked. All she does is sit at Jesus' feet. She don't really go out and do a lot of trouble. She sits at Jesus' feet. And they get provoked. And then when she finally does something, what does she do? She waits and she waits. She listens to the Master. And when she does something, it's remembered forever. And what Martha, what do you remember about Martha? You're troubled and cumbered about many things. You don't remember nothing good about her. You're troubled and cumbered about many things. But what do you remember about Mary? Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, when she anointed me, this shall be told throughout generations. Wherever the gospel is preached, as a memorial to what she did. She anointed me for burial. She didn't do much. But when she acted, she knew what she was doing. It was a spiritual work. And when she proceeds to do this, then the apostle Judas says in front of everybody to put her down. Why was this anointing oil wasted? Can you imagine around all these people? The scripture says that what she saved was worth a year's salary, basically. So you think about that. Think about what your year's salary is. And that's what she poured out on him. And Judas, jumping up, said, why was this wasted? This could have been sold and given to the poor. What a hypocrite. John exposes him. He said, not that he cared for the poor, but he was the treasurer. And whatever came in, he stole part of it. See, he was a liar and a hypocrite. But he wanted to sound good. Religious people always want to sound good. They always want to look good. The carnal always want to look good. See, because their motivation is still always self. They're so worried about their self-esteem that they go to hell. They're so worried about what people think of them, like King Saul, remember him? Either after his sins exposed, he wants the prophet to come and honor me in front of the people. Come and worship. That's why God rejected him and sent a demon to him. He wasn't worried too much about what he had done. Just let me look good. See, it was a self-seeking spirit. And Judas was covetous, and he wanted money. And what does Jesus say to Judas? Leave her alone. You know, leave her alone. Isn't it interesting what he says, too? Because taking care of the poor is important. He says, you have the poor with you always. And you can do good to them anytime you want to. Because look around. You'll always find poor. And you can help them anytime you want to. But me, you don't have. He's saying, what Mary did for me, nobody will ever be able to do again. Once I leave. Once I'm gone, never again. And we read throughout the scripture, you know, that this was a memorial for her forever. She did something that far surpassed all of what Judas did. We know where Judas is. We don't hear too much about Martha anymore. But this one act she did under motivation of the Spirit. She had insight. She understood what she was doing. She was preparing him for burial. And no one else seemed to understand this but her. And she didn't brag about it, and she didn't talk about it. She simply went up and poured it out. See, she was a sign of giving her all, wasting herself on Jesus. And she didn't have no other motive. She didn't care if anybody else thought anything. She knew what was going on. See, she was spiritual. The others were not. Okay, so the motivation is important. He who does what? Does not love his brother. So we say love is the fulfilling of the law. The love he's talking about now is not the human, basically, phileo love in itself. It is not. Even that for the Christian must be motivated by agape love. Much of what's done among religious people is foolishness and vain, and it doesn't amount to nothing. It's will worship. It's serving God on their terms, and it's unacceptable. When the carnal, the worldly, the backslider, and the sinners are serving God, he detests everything they do. The sacrifices of the wicked are always an abomination to the Lord. And we're going to see this come into play soon. Okay, so he lists the two things as two signs. It's basically five you'll find in John, but this is two of them, of a sign of the person that's in the Lord. And for this is the message that you heard from the beginning of the proclamation of the gospel is what he's talking about, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. Jude said people have gone the way of Cain. Cain dies without the Lord. Cain is a reprobate. Cain is unredeemable. And we're going to see why. We're going to go over there in a minute. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. Okay? He murdered his brother. What is murder? Murder is the unlawful killing. Killing in Scripture can be justified if it's civil judgment by a government to execute justice, or if it's done in self-defense, because in both of these cases, the motive is not self-seeking. Basically, it's not self-seeking. So killing can be justified. Murder is always selfish. Murder always has a selfish reason for doing it. And this is why he deals with this so severely. And why? He's going to answer the question. And why did he murder him? Notice what he says. Well, we're going to see several reasons that led up to the murder. But basically, he's going to sum it up in this. Because his works were evil. The actions, that's his works. Cain's works were evil. We're going to go back and see what they were. It says his actions were evil. And what happened? And his brother's actions were righteous. Something came into play here. Something very interesting came into play. And we're going to see the process. It's good to remember it. Go to Genesis. Now remember this. Even Jesus said, if you are angry with your brother, he's talking about those in Christian covenant, without a cause, it means without a righteous cause, you have committed murder. He asked the Jews, why do you seek to murder me? And they said, you're crazy. We're not trying to murder you. But see, he saw their anger and their hatred and their plotting against him, and he interpreted his murder. And they eventually killed him, didn't they? And had him killed. See, he judged the spirit before it carried itself out. So see, that's why we have to watch this. Genesis chapter 4, 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. And Abel also brought a firstling of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. This is interesting. The word respect here is, in the Hebrew, the term they used was God looked upon it. It meant to look upon it in approval. You know, when God looks on something, it meant with favor. When the scripture says God shut his eyes or turned his face, it's not the literal sense. He's using the human terms we understood and they understood. He sees all, but it means he doesn't look upon the wicked to be in covenant or approval with them. His eye, as it says, is on the righteous, and his ear is closed to the wicked, yet he hears everything they do. So it means as far as favor or reacting. So what did he say? He looked upon or respected Abel and his offering. But he did not look upon or respect Cain and his offering. Notice what he rejected. He rejected the person and the offering. See, here's what people understand. If the person is not in right standing, the offering is unacceptable to God. So remember, this is what Saul tried. He tried to half-heartedly obey God's command, and he didn't do it. And then he bragged about his sacrifice. And that's when Samuel came out with that great scripture, obedience is better than sacrifice. See, God doesn't accept sacrifice when the heart's not right. Scripture says the sacrifice of the wicked are detestable to the Lord. He don't need nothing from them. He doesn't accept it. Because again, the motivation will always be evil. When a person tries to appeal to God, And the sidestep sins, he's wicked before God. And God don't want anything he has to offer him. Actually, Scripture says he'll bring a curse upon himself. See, people can't play games. You can't buy God off. People try it, though, don't they? And so notice what he said. And see, God had no respect for it. And he did not respect Cain and his offering. People are going to get into debate here. That's not the point. We're not going to get into debate what was because it was not a blood offering or it was. It's irrelevant. The point is, Cain was rejected, and his offering was rejected. Now, you'll notice, if it was the offering, if that was the main thing, the scripture would have said the offering was rejected. But he's letting us know the person is not acceptable to God for some reason. And notice what he says. So the Lord said, backing up, and he had not respect for Cain or his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Why was he angry? Here's how you're going to see the process of murder. It always starts, it always begins as envy. Envy, anger, and murder. That's always the process. And you'll see other things involved, but that's the process, you know. The word envy is very close. Sometimes they interchange it, but we go a step further, and basically you'll see this step. Envy and jealousy are so close. Jealousy, you desire what a person has. You covet what they have. Envy and jealousy always covet. Notice the 10th commandment, how it's involved in so many things. You can't hardly sin without covetousness being involved. See, because covetousness is always self-seeking. Covetousness is always lusting for something against God's will or his principle. So you'll see covetousness. This was one of the great sins of Lucifer. His pride lifted him up, but he coveted the throne of God. He coveted worship. He coveted honor apart from God. That was his sin when you see this. See, that's why covetousness, the scripture calls covetousness, Paul called it idolatry. It's the same as idolatry, which is to worship another god. Why? Because it worships self. It's self-seeking. It's not God-seeking. That's why it's considered evil, and it'll send people to hell. And it says he was very angry. Envy and jealousy. Jealousy, you don't like that other people get something that you don't have. Envy goes a step further. It's interesting. I don't know the proverb directly to quote it, but it said, anger is cruel, wrath is cruel, and anger is a torrent, like a flood. But who can stand before envy? Scripture says envy is rottenness to the bones. It means to the inner man. Okay, here's the difference. Jealousy is you see what somebody else has and you want it. And you may not can get it or have it, and they got it. You know, and you want it. And see, coveting, that's why the commandment says, I shall not covet what your neighbor has. But envy goes a step further. If I can't have it, I hope they drop dead. If I can't have it, I hope someone steals it from them. See, envy is so wicked, it cannot tolerate, if it cannot have it, that anybody else can have anything good. See, it's the evil spirit behind this. If I can't have it, I don't want no one else having it. If I can't have a good relationship with God, then nobody else should. If I can't be blessed, I don't want nobody else being. And see, this was the spirit behind Satan. When he tempted Adam and Eve, he was jealous of them and envious. And that's why he proceeded. And this is what the scripture means when Jesus said, and Satan was a murderer from the beginning. It meant from the beginning of humanity, not before then. He murdered Adam and Eve. He murdered their spirit. They died in the day they ate. And then their body proceeded to corrupt, and death worked its principle. See, he murdered them. He did his best to get them away. He couldn't stand it that God loved them and wanted to do good for them, and that he'd been cast out of heaven. So what is he going to do? He's going to do his utmost to destroy them and spite God. See, that's how wicked envy is. So envy's more wicked, you know. It's at the basis of the opposite of benevolence and love. It is the pure form of ill will. Ill will. See, that's what's behind it. So we say, why would Cain kill Abel? It was God who rejected his gift. Abel had nothing to do with it, did he? He offered a proper gift to please God. Had nothing to do with Cain. But Cain didn't see it this way. So envy and jealousy entered the picture, and then anger. The word used here is close to another word we use, which is wrath. The distinction is often when wrath is used by God, it's taking vengeance or justice. Anger is usually used in an emotional context of building up a mood. A feeling. That's why it says anger is a torrent. Wrath usually has to do, from God's perspective, as carrying out justice and vengeance, which holiness will do. But from man's perspective, he has to be careful. That's why the scripture says, be angry and sin not. Anger is very close to losing it. Yet Jesus was angry, and he took a whip and beat some people and never sinned in it. Paul was angry when he put a curse on some people for perverting the gospel, but he never sinned in it. You see how close? See, because there was nothing personal involved. It was the Word of God. That's what Jesus meant to one of the churches when he admired them. And he says, you cannot bear their evil as I can't. To hate evil is a sign of being godly. To tolerate evil and false teachers is a sign of being wicked. That'll tell you volumes, won't it? Okay, and it says, and Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. It's interesting. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Now, isn't it interesting? God communicates with Cain. I want you to understand something. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were driven out of the garden. They were on the outskirts of the garden. And God sent a cherub, a higher form of angel, who stood there with a flaming sword. And he meant, if you cross this line, I'll kill you. But you cannot eat of the tree anymore. Because God says, what? You will not live forever. He didn't want them physically. They could have physically kept going on. But once they sin, he says, no, you shall return to the earth one day. And can you imagine seeing the tree constantly? Tradition, even Jewish tradition, believes that the garden, the tree, was there until the flood. So Cain saw the cherub, and Abel saw the cherub. And it's believed that they made their offerings before the cherub. Remember, the cherubim surround the worship of God. So they may have gone before in the presence of this angel when they made their offerings. And God may have spoke to them from the presence of the cherubim. It's very possible. But he was still there. And we'll see what happened. When Adam and Eve sins, they are removed from this closeness. And we'll see when Cain sins, he has to go further. It's interesting. He must go further. So what does he say? God's still communicating with him. He said, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? What was God saying? I have not accepted you nor your offering because you've not done well. And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. Now this is God talking to Cain, warning him. He sees the anger. He sees what's happening to Cain. And he's warning him beforehand. He better do something about it. And he was capable. And its desire for you, what? Sin. Its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. In the original, when it says sin lies at your door, it uses the word sin as a creeping animal ready to pounce. like a lion, ready to devour. You know, it actually fulfills what Peter says. Satan goes around as a roaring lion seeking. What was happening to Cain? He had already entertained resentment and anger. And you know what sin it was? And you know what spirit it was waiting to pounce on him? It was the spirit of murder. He was already trying to get an entrance, trying to get him to carry out something. And God sees it, and he warns him. And he's telling him what? You have the ability to rule over it. You don't have to give in to this. So he sort of rebuked him and warned him. Did he listen? And we see what happens. Now Cain talked with Abel and his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. He premeditated this. His resentment and his anger planned. He did not listen to God's warning of what God told him would happen. And he didn't understand the consequences no more than Adam and Eve did of what was going to happen to them. But why was he resentful? Because not only had God humiliated him by rejecting him and his offering, his brother knew it. And he accepted his brother. And he was jealous. And he was envious. And he thought, well, if God doesn't accept me, well, he won't accept my brother either because I'll kill him. Can you imagine the evil here? That even with his evil heart, he tried to offer worship to God. And he tried to sacrifice, and God says, I don't accept it. When he brought it before the Lord, his heart was already wrong, and that's why he was rejected. And then he sees his brother is accepted, and notice the envy and the jealousy. And because he cannot do anything to God, he directs his anger toward who? Toward the one who is honored and loved by God. Does the same? That's the spirit of murder. This is Satan. See, he's trying this. He knows he can't do nothing to God. So he goes after those who are close to God. Isn't it interesting? Hasn't changed, has it? So he murders him. He kills him. And the Lord said to Cain, evidently, he again, like he met with Adam and Eve at times, he must have spoke at a certain time. And he said, where is Abel, your brother? And Cain answered, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? What a hypocrite. You know, what a hypocrite. See, God again, he did the same thing he did to Adam and Eve. He gave them time to deal with it. And they didn't, did they? And notice what he says. What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Isn't it interesting? He's the first martyr. Abel's considered a martyr because he died because he was righteous before God. He died because he was in right standing with God. That's why he died. The wicked could not tolerate it. They were envious and jealous of him. And it's interesting, the scripture says, and the life of man is in the blood. And all through the Old Testament, you'll see the scripture talk about men's blood crying out to God from the ground. It meant when their life was poured out and they died, God said, the earth spoke up. And the earth said to me, Abel cried out from the ground for what? Justice. He knew he was murdered wrong. And see, the same thing's going to happen at the end time. The souls of the martyrs that have been killed will cry out from the altar and say, how long, Lord, until you avenge us? And the Lord says, in a little while, when the full number of martyrs is complete, he says, then I'll avenge you. And then you're going to see God, the Lamb, pull out wrath that the world has never seen. This is the only time you're going to see in Scripture when no intercessor, no angel, nor the Lord Christ himself is permitted in the temple to make intercession. God will not permit it. The full measure of his justice and wrath, there will be no mercy. This is going to be the horriblest time in history. Because God will say, I am not coming for mercy, I'm coming for wrath. And he's going to pull out. And then the wrath of the Lamb will come at that time. So what has happened? Cain's righteous blood is saying, I have been murdered unjustly. I have been murdered because I served God. No. And God says what? You tried to hide this, but his blood cries out to me. His soul is crying out to me for justice. And notice what he says. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were indirectly cursed. They were never directly cursed by God. The serpent was, and the ground, and they were punished. But sacrifice was made for them, and they wore it. See, how would Abel and Cain know about sacrifices if Adam and Eve hadn't taught them? Cain is the first person cursed by God in the scripture because he's a murderer. He's cursed by God. And how does he do it? You'll see how he does it. But he curses the ground. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, what was God's punishment to Adam? By the sweat of your brow you shall work. You'll work hard and labor, but the ground will produce. It just isn't going to be easy like it was. Before, all you had to do was pick it. All you had to do was put your hand under the fruit and it dropped. But after you sinned, you will labor. You will have to put forth some labor. And you're going to have to fight the bugs and the weeds. But you'll get something. But then he tells Cain, we're going to go a step further. And notice what he says to Cain. But now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. He's telling him what? Wherever you go, if you try to plant anything, the ground will say, Abel, Abel, I won't give you anything. He's telling him, you better not be a farmer. Because wherever you go, the earth's going to remember Abel and says no. Isn't this interesting, God's curse? Remember I said before, under the law, if they found a dead body within your village, the elders had to go out to the body and examine it. And they had to bring it in and provide a sacrifice and pray over it. God says, for if he was murdered, you know, and you don't honor this and provide for it, I will curse your land. And I will pollute the land for his sake. So they would go out, the leaders, and say, as far as we know, we're innocent of this man's blood. If we knew who killed him, we would put them to death. See, that's what it required. I'll give you another example. I was reading today. When David was king, for about 2 or 3 years, there was a famine in the land. And David inquired of the Lord, why is there a famine in the land? And the Lord said, because of the way Saul treated the Gibeites. He oppressed them. They had tricked Israel, remember, and Moses and Joshua, and when they were told, God told them to wipe them out, and they pretended to be somebody else and got Joshua to swear an oath. And they had to honor the oath. And they said they would not annihilate them. They would make them servers and servants. Well, Saul decided he was going to carry out this plan. And he tried to wipe them out, but did not succeed. And God said what? He says, the ground has cursed and you have the famine because of what Saul did. And you know what David does? People are astounded. He said, what can I do? He goes to the Gibeites and says, you know, you have been wronged by Saul and that's why the land's not being blessed. And they said, well, we can't ask for silver or gold because we're servants. You know, and we have no leader. And David proceeds and says, what shall I do for you? And they get together and says, give us 7 descendants of Saul to put to death. And we'll be satisfied. And you know what he does? He takes 5 of Saul's daughters, grown men, and 2 from another. And they take them and give them to the Gibeites. And the Gibeites take them up to the top of the hill and butcher them. And let their blood pour on the ground. And the famine ceases. See, God was interested in justice. He wouldn't even let the king. He wouldn't let David do certain things without being punished. But why? The ground was crying out for what? Justice. And these weren't even covenant people that God was saying what? He looks at what's done to people. You know, he looks at all of people and he judges fairly among the nations. And he says, Saul has done too much bad to these people. And I didn't tell him to do this. And therefore I'll strike the land. And David had to rectify it. And it was only the shedding of the blood of his descendants that was acceptable. Okay? So we're seeing the ground knew Cain wherever he went. Probably the angel of the Lord followed him and made sure everywhere he went that the ground would not give him fruit. But that was only part of it. It says, the ground will not yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. What is God's other punishment? I will drive you away from me. Cain has basically blasphemed the Spirit. I believe there's no hope for Cain. We know he died a wicked person. But at this time, he's driven from God. No provision is made for him. He says, you will be a wanderer. The same word wander, vagabond, is used also of fallen angels, who says, are wandering stars, driven, restless, have no peace. And what is God saying? Where I drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, I let them dwell still near me. But you're not to dwell near me. You're not to come before the cherubim. You're not to bring me offerings no more, because I don't accept you. He has apostatized. God has made no provision for his redemption. Isn't this terrible? because of the light and because he martyred his brother. You never find any scripture. Jude says they've gone the way of Cain, which is a symbol of the way of a murderer. You never see nothing good of Cain spoken of. God drives him away. He said, go away. He's driven from his parents. He has to go away. And notice what he says, the same as Saul. This is why you'll see God hasn't done nothing to him. And Cain says to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Not one word, I'm guilty and I deserve what I get. What is the response? You're punishing me too much, God. You're too hard. You know what the scripture says? When the backslider is filled with his own ways, his evil reaping, it says his heart rages against the Lord. This is Cain. He's not accepting his judgment. He should have fallen down and accepted his punishment. And God may have showed some mercy later. You know, but he didn't, did he? And he's driven from his family. And God says, get away. You know, you're not to come near me no more. See, this is a rejection of God on him. And simply, that's what he says. And notice, go down to 16. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. That's the last thing you basically hear. What is he saying? God said, get out. I'll not accept you or your offerings anymore. He's a reprobate. God has driven him away because he's a murderer. He's murdered a just man, considered the first martyr. Okay, so we talked about what was it? It was envy that started it. What is envy? Envy. Not only, excuse me, are you jealous of what someone has? You resent them. Because you are not content, and you cannot be happy of what they have. See, this is the spirit that's behind it, a total coveting evil spirit. And I'm going to prove it to you. James talks about that. Now go to James before we go back to John. Look at James chapter 3. Remember the word envy? Who can stand before envy? Verse 14, 3:14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, notice how he links self-seeking with what? Envy. If you were not self-seeking, you could not have envy. Envy and jealousy proceed from a selfish heart. They don't proceed from a godly heart. They don't proceed from a benevolent heart. They don't proceed from goodwill. See? They can't. Envy is discontented. It's learned not to be content. It's restless. It's a restless spirit. It's an unhappy spirit. You know? It will not accept its lot. It will not accept God's punishment in its life. It's always looking at others and faulting God for blessing them. And God is saying, what? If thou doest well, you will be accepted. So he's telling them something. You're not doing well. And see, that's the evil spirit behind this. And what does he say? If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not lie or boast against the truth. Or do not have pride and deny it, is what he's saying. Because it's the truth. He's saying, if you find envy in you, don't you deny it. See, Cain tried to do this. He wouldn't deal with the envy and the angry, and then it proceeded to murder. So God's telling you the same thing. If you attempt it with envy and jealousy, and things like that, he's saying you better deal with it. Because if you're angry with your brother, your Christian brother, he means, without cause, God, Jesus says you've committed murder. And you know who you murdered? People don't get it. They've murdered Christ. See, that's why the warning's given. And we're going to see, he said, he that loveth not his brother is not of God. Why? Because if you hate your brother, if you hate your Christian brother or sister for no reason, no legitimate lawful reason, and there is none, basically, then you hate God. See? It's the same spirit that when God addressed Saul, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He didn't say, why are you killing my saints? He said, why are you persecuting me? When you attacked them, you attacked me. So this is why the Christian has to be careful, you know, not to get into things that produce anger and bitterness toward a fellow Christian. Now, we're talking about a fellow Christian that's walking in the Spirit. We're not talking about carnal, worldly backsliders. They come in a different classification. See? And that's why even Jesus said, if you have aught against your brother, then make it right. Or if he has aught, he said, otherwise, don't you come and offer me anything. Didn't he say that? Leave your gift. Don't you bring your gift to me. And what happened to Cain? He tried to bring his offering to God when he was already in an evil state. And if he had known his own conscience, he would have known that God would not have accepted it. See? But see, he was embarrassed. His pride got in the way. I'm sure Cain and Abel offered their gifts together. And can you imagine when God rejected Cain, how embarrassed he felt? Yeah. See, he was just like King Saul. Please honor me before the people. You know, right after Samuel said what? God has rejected you from being king. He should have fallen down and said, forgive me and I take my punishment. He said, but honor me before the people. See, that's why God never talked to him no more. That's why God sent an evil spirit to him. And it was the same spirit that came upon Cain, the spirit of murder, came on him too. See, Satan was behind this. And what does he say? He says, don't lie against this truth. Don't deny it. If your spirit, we're going to see later, if your conscience attacks you, then don't fight it. And he says what? But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking, don't do what? Lie against it. For this wisdom, this kind of knowledge and wisdom does not come from above. It does not come from God, he's saying. It is earthly. The next word basically means of the animal nature. We would interpret the lower nature, the old man. It's demonic. Notice what he calls it. He goes a step further. That envy and self-seeking proceed from a demonic spirit. Well, read Cain. Where did the murder come from? But who was held accountable? Not the murdering spirit. The one who opened the door. Satan tempts a man. Demons tempt people. They don't make you do anything. And every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own covetousness. That's what the word lust means. Of his own desires that are in conflict with God. He says the devil looks at this and he says, oh, I've got ripe fruit here. I've got good soil. See, when he looks at discontent and envy, he feeds it. He flames it. Then he tries to get it to go to the next step. And see, Jesus, that's why Jesus said, if you carry envy and angry in your heart, that he's already judged you as a murderer. That he sees the act has been accomplished. And if given opportunity, and if the law didn't restrain people, we'd have a lot more people murdering people, wouldn't they? But the law restrains them. But in their heart, Jesus says they're murderers. See? Government restrains them. God restrains them. They know there'll be a consequence. See, Cain didn't know the full consequences, or he would not have killed Abel. For self-preservation, he would not have killed Abel. But see, the demon didn't tell him no more than he told Adam and Eve when they sinned. They found out too late what the consequences were. Okay, let's take a break here.